Good morning. It's time for our morning service, so we're doing it with an almost empty auditorium again. We're going to sing a song together. It's page number 278 in your songbook, if you've got a scorecard at home that you're following along, or however that goes. One Day, page 278. Great song, great doctrine in this song. Love it. soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to have the Hickses, or someone's going to come up and sing. Hicks, Alexander, whoever it is that's going to sing next. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that Jesus came into this earth, came to seek and to save that which was lost, lived a sinless life, died that cruel death on the cross. But we're thankful that he arose from the grave, and we're thankful that he promised that he would come again to receive us unto himself one day. And Lord, we long for that day. We can't help but to think, with the things going on in our world, that the time's getting closer every day. And Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for the situation that we're in, not only our country, but our whole world. And God, I'm praying that this would spark a revival, a spiritual awakening amongst your people. And you've given us the promise that if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from our wicked ways, then he would hear from heaven and will forgive our sin and for heal our land. God, we're asking for healing in our land today. And Lord, we're asking for your power to be upon our nation, your blessing to be upon America again. And we pray that you bless the time that we have to share together today by way of the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys come on up here and sing.
Turned to go, John said, with the glow, he's living again. He's living again. He reigns from on high. Oh, yes, it's true. He came here to die. He rose from the grave, rolled that stone away. I'm glad to say he's living again. When this world says our Lord is dead, they can't find proof in what they said. They seek the grave where his body lay, the story to end. But I'll take them to a borrowed tomb, show them that hallowed empty room. His story lives on, he's risen, he's gone, he's living again. He's living again, he reigns from on high. Oh yes, it's true, he came here to die. He rose from the grave, rolled that stone away. I'm glad to say, he's living again. I'm glad to say, he's living again.
Bear with us with the sound. I guess we're having some troubles hearing us. I hope you can hear me okay, because I'm not much to look at. Hopefully I'm better to listen to than to look at. But all right, well, we're going to share a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter number 5. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5, especially one phrase from this section of Scripture, but I want to read a number of verses here to start with. Romans chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1, says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I want to draw your attention especially to verse number 8 and the first four words in that verse. But God commendeth his love. But God commendeth his love. As we begin this Sunday, is by religious tradition, they call this Holy Week. Sometimes refer to it as Palm Sunday, that begins the week that Jesus was crucified. And we don't follow too close to the traditions of men, but they've got special days for this week. But I'm grateful that we don't have to worry about the traditions of men, but we have the Word of God that is a foundation of our faith. In Jude chapter number 3, that says that we're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and that is the Bible that we hold in our hand today. We believe what we call the verbal plenary inspiration. Boy, those are some $5 words there, aren't they? Well, what's that mean? That every word was written by God, spoken by God himself. And not only that, it's preserved for us by God. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, God says that we have a more sure word of prophecy. For the prophecy came not in the time of old by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, or literally borne along by the Holy Ghost, or carried along by the Holy Ghost. Every word of this Bible is God's word. I like that. Every word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Not by every thought, but by every word of God. It's preserved by God. It's written by God. Jesus said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The psalmist David said in Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's permanent. It's not changing, as some might say today. Now, you say, well, my Bible's different than yours. I want you to know that my God's not, he's old, but he's not senile. He's old, but he's not forgotten where he put the Word of God. It's been available for men through all ages. What I mean by that is we don't go for this idea that's very popular amongst Christians today that for 1,800 years we didn't have a Bible until somebody was playing around in a cave and they found some scrolls and decided, well, that's the Bible. Or somebody was dusting a back room in a monastery somewhere and found it. No, we've always had the Word of God. God's preserved it for all men. And it's still accurate. It's still true. And I happen to be one that's very cautious about changing the wording of the Bible. Now, some people do that very lightheartedly today, but I believe every word is inspired and preserved by God. In Revelation 22, God even pronounces a special warning in the last chapter of the Bible for those who might be prone to change the wording of the Bible. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the word of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away their name out of the book of life. Psalm chapter number 12 says, for the words of the Lord, the words are pure words, as silver is tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Notice that God says he's going to preserve the Word of God. It's not up to us to preserve, to salvage the Word of God. Now, I say that because I'm going to get to a little word study today. I love to study words in the Bible. It's amazing what you can learn when you study words, but before you can do that, you've got to have every word Bible. That every word is written and preserved by God for us today. And I shared with those who are watching our little videos. And by the way, I don't like doing these videos. I wish I could be here talking to you instead of trying to talk through my telephone and hoping somebody's watching it out there. I talked about the time when I was 19 years old and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I quoted a number of these verses to you in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8 was one of them. But God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I was thinking after I did that video, and I often go back to that time in my life when I fell in love with being outdoors. In fact, that spot where I got saved for a year or so after I got saved became a very sacred place to me personally. I often went there to get alone and to pray, and no one knew where it was but me. And now it's somebody's backyard, so I'm afraid to do that now. They might wonder, what's this crazy guy out there kneeling under this tree doing? But I remember going back to that spot maybe a couple of weeks after I got saved and taking my Bible with me this time and looking up those verses in the book of Romans. And I came again to not only Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, but beginning back in verse number 6, it says, for when we were yet sinners, or when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I remember that verse sinking in and hitting home. And sometimes people talking about falling in love. And I said, that's the time that I fell in love with Jesus.
I not only love him, but I fell head over heels in love with Jesus. When I realized what he did, in that little statement, God commendeth his love toward us. In fact, I've used this verse many times to share the gospel with others, to tell them about Jesus' love and sharing hope, how they can have hope in Christ. And oftentimes, for maybe the first number of years before I got saved, after I got saved, I would use that verse and I would insert a word to clarify that word. And I would usually say what God commendeth his love, or he demonstrated, he illustrated, he gave us an example of his love. And though that would not be improper to say that, but there's much more to that word, commendeth. There's a reason God left that word commendeth in our Bible. Now, I know some of you, that's an old word that's not used much. And why won't we just modernize it a little bit? Take that word out and put something. Why don't we just say that God demonstrated his love instead of saying he commended? Well, I believe God left it in there so our curiosity would be sparked. And years later, I went and I studied that word and found out that word means a whole lot more than what I thought it did. Now, if I would have just inserted a different word and somebody would have done that for me, I would have just read through it and said, yeah, whatever. But, when you dig in and study words, it's amazing what God will show you when you study those words. There's much more to it. In fact, the word commendeth, it's an unusual word. We don't hear it much today. Maybe we would say commend. But the Greek word, and I don't know Greek, and I don't claim to even be a Greek student, but I do use it a lot in studying. The word is sunisteo. And I found it interesting that the Greek word has basically the same meaning as the English word. Sometimes there's quite a bit of discrepancy between the words, and it's used three different ways in the Bible, both in English and in Greek. Now, if you're going to study the English language, I encourage you to get the old Webster's Dictionary from 1828, his original dictionary, because he uses many biblical definitions of words, and words change throughout time. And I want to just show you what that word commendeth. God commendeth his love towards. We already said one. There's actually three meanings of that word, sunisto in the Greek, or commendeth in our English language. First of all, it means to demonstrate, or to prove, or to show. In fact, in the study Bible that I'm using, the study notes in the margin of my Bible literally has that word defined, and it says to demonstrate or show. And that is not a wrong meaning, but that's not all there is to that meaning. But let's look at that first of all. God demonstrated. He proved. He showed his love for us. In the Gospel of John in chapter number 1 starts out, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. God, Jesus Christ, left heaven to come down to earth to show us how much his love, how deep his love was for us. For God so loved the world. In Philippians chapter number 2 says of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Think what Jesus did to prove his love for us. Again, back in John chapter number 1, in verse number 10 through 12, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that would believe on his name. Now think of this. God in his love for us man had sinned in the Garden of Eden. All have fallen short of the glory of God because we're born with that sin nature. God wanted to remedy that, and the only way He could is offering His own Son for a substitutionary sacrifice. Jesus was willing to leave His throne in heaven to show us how much He loved us. He came into this world born of a virgin, raised as the supposed son of Joseph in the carpenter shop. Grew to be a young man at the age of 12. He stood in the temple and confounded the doctors and lawyers and the religious experts at the knowledge that he had of the Word of God. And he began his earthly ministry as a young man when he came to maturity, being baptized of John the Baptist and going up into the mountain to fast and to pray for 40 days. And the devil came and tempted him in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. He chose his 12 disciples as the first church here on this earth, the first assembling. He said, come and follow me. And established that first church with his 12 disciples, he himself being the pastor of that church. They traveled with him for 3 years, sat under his preaching and his teaching, saw the many miracles that he did. And he often berated them for their lack of faith and trust and confidence in him. He saw the angry crowds trying to destroy him. He saw those that would try to discredit everything he said, even saying that he was a child of the devil himself, and trying to find fault in everything that he did, and yet Jesus went about doing good. It came to a time when he realized it was time for him to offer himself as a sacrificial lamb on the cross of Calvary. And though his disciples still didn't understand what was going on, and they cried and pleaded with him, don't do it. We don't want you to go to Jerusalem. We don't want this to befall you. And Jesus said to Peter, get thou behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of man. This is the reason I came into the world, that I might die, that you might live. And then as he prayed with the disciples in the upper room, and Judas had left to betray the Lord Jesus, the trusted disciple, the one that was trusted with the money bag, left to betray Jesus. And then he went to the garden with Peter, James, and John, who fell asleep while he was praying. And he came and was arrested. Judas, who betrayed him with a kiss. His disciples all forsook him and fled. He was arrested. He was forsaken. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was crucified. Hang on the cross to die for your sin. God demonstrated His love toward us. Thank God for what He did to demonstrate, to prove His love that He had for us. God commendeth His love toward us. But thank God He didn't stay in the grave. After 3 days, He came up out of the grave. He arose next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Of course, it's the Passover time of year, and it's the day that we recognize the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God demonstrated. But the word means much more than that. God not only demonstrated His love, but get this, another meaning of that word in the English language and in the Greek language is that He originated or He initiated that love for us. He initiated His love for us. Look again in Romans chapter number 5, in verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for me when I was without. And that word ungodly means without God. It doesn't mean somebody who's terribly wicked. It just means somebody who's not saved. Somebody who's without God. And He died for me when I was ungodly. Verse number 7 says, for scarcely, and this is the verse that hit home to me years ago as a young Christian, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. I can understand why someone would die for a just cause, why someone would die for their country, for a family member, for someone they love. But God commendeth God initiated. He loved me when I was totally unlovely. God commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John says it this way in the book of 1 John in chapter 4 and verse number 19. We love Him because He first loved us. He had no reason to love me. In fact, if you go back just one chapter in Romans chapter, or two chapters, Romans chapter number 3. Let me read this verse while we're here close by. Romans chapter number 3. This is how God saw me, and yet still He loved me. In verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's no reason He would love me. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongue they have used deceit. The prison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I grew up in a generation that even boasts that I have no fear. And we can certainly say that my generation has no fear of God. And would to God that we would learn to fear Him. But while we were living for ourselves and concerned about nothing but ourselves, God still loved us. He still reached down to me. I'm undeserving of His love. The worst sinner I know is the one that lives inside of this body. There's no sinner as bad as I am, as far as I'm concerned. But I'm so glad that God loved me for who I am. My wife's agreeing with that, I think. I'm the worst sinner. I was thinking of a song this morning, couldn't help but to sing it. Maybe I'll sing a verse to you. That God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, nor rest till He had planned to bring me nigh. Wide open are His arms of grace. Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this? I'm the chiefest of all sinners. I'd have to argue with the Apostle Paul that calls himself the chiefest of all sinners. No, I know myself. I'm the chiefest. I'm the worst sinner there is. And so Paul later said, he said, thank God he got saved. He didn't see himself. Oh, even as a mature Christian, he saw himself as the chiefest, the worst of sinners. In Romans chapter number 7, Paul, as a mature Christian, a faithful servant of the Lord, a preacher of the gospel, he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that in Christ Jesus I have salvation. And it's His love. He commendeth His love. He loved me when I was totally undeserving of His love. God commendeth His love. He not only demonstrated His love, but He initiated His love. But then there's another meaning that I didn't get for years later after that, when I first understood those two things. But there's one other meaning of that word, and that is to put together or unite as one. God put together His love, put together a relationship with Him and me. In John, look at verse number, in chapter 5, verse number 12. I'm still here. While we're still here, we're going to turn to another passage of Scripture in just a moment, but verse number 10. It says, for if we were, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Let me tell you, God did all the reconciling. I couldn't reconcile myself to Him. He had to reconcile Himself to me. We were reconciled. We were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We're reconciled, we're brought together by Him, and we're kept together by His life. He's living inside of us today. One of my favorite sections of Scripture in studying the Bible is John 14 through 17. In John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is giving us a message where He's introducing the third person of the triunity to the disciples. And chapter number 17 is what I call the real Lord's Prayer, when Jesus is actually praying for His disciples and praying for me, praying for us, rather than the lesson on prayer that some folks chant as a prayer when it's really a teaching on prayer. But in that section of Scripture, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Paraclete. The one who comes alongside. There are many words used to define the Paraclete. He begins to talk about the fact that He's going to prepare a place for us, and if He goes, He will come again. Thank God for His second coming, that the hope that we have in Christ. But He said, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm sure the disciples were thinking during the earthly ministry when Jesus wasn't right there, they fell flat on their face. But now He says, I'm going to go away for an extended period of time and you're going to be left alone, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you another comforter. That great word, paraclete, that word, the Greek word, paraclete. He's going to be like me. And because I go to my Father, I'm going to send Him to you. And he refers to the fact that He and His Father are one. And He and the Holy Spirit are one. They're the great triunity of God, the great three in one. And He says, I'm going to come alongside. He calls Himself, calls him by many names, of peace, the one who abides, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God. He's referred to in many different ways. The Comforter, the one who comes along to help us, to bear us along, to lift us up when we fall, to help us along the way when we're discouraged, to encourage us when we're discouraged. He is the one that's united with us. He indwells us when at the moment we're saved, and He's always there. We may try to run from Him, but He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's always the same. And he wants to share His life. He wants to live His life through us today. We're put together. God commendeth His love for us in that He demonstrated His love. He initiated, He originated His love. He loved me when I was unlovely. And He lives inside of me, though I don't deserve His presence. He's always there with me. He's broken. In fact, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter number 2 in your Bible. Another great chapter, a great book of the Bible is the book of Ephesians, written to the church of Ephesus by the Apostle Paul to encourage them as one of the great faithful churches in the New Testament era. In Ephesians chapter number 2, and some of these verses, I don't know where to start when I look at Ephesians 2, so I'm just going to start in verse number 1. We're going to go for a little while here, but I want you to see a truth that's reemphasized throughout this book. And I want to say the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And this chapter is a great commentary on Romans 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth His love toward us. In Ephesians chapter number 2, it says, and you hath He quickened, are made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. That's where I was when Jesus found me. I was dead. I was born spiritually dead. When I got saved, I was born again. And so were you if you trusted Christ as your Savior. Wherein in time past, this is what we were before. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Friend, that's Satan himself. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By my sin nature, I was an enemy of God, but God. And there's a, and by the way, whenever you see those two words, but God, those are great words to follow through the Bible. But God commendeth His love toward us. The verse here says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us. It doesn't say I loved Him. He loved me first. He initiated His love towards me. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're in His presence today when we talk to Him in prayer, when we go about our daily life. He lives inside of us. Jesus said, I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send another one in place of me. He and I are the same person. Though you can't see Him, you can't touch Him, He's just as much God as I am God. He is the person of the Holy Spirit. And He says in verse number 7 that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now keep going to verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, and are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, God commendeth. God's in us when we trust Him as our Savior. But now in Christ Jesus, who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're brought to Him by His blood. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's knocked down that wall that separated me from God. And He's made peace. He's reconciled my soul with Himself. And verse number 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain a new man, so making peace. I love that word peace. In fact, in John 14, 15, and 16, the Holy Spirit is referred to. That's one of the names given to the Holy Spirit, that He is peace. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world. This is a different person. This is actually the person of the Holy Spirit of God. In verse number 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. God commendeth His love toward us. He demonstrated, He showed us, He proved His love to us by His death on the cross of Calvary. But He initiated, He instituted His love for us when I was an unworthy sinner. He loved me and came to me as an undeserving sinner. And He united me as one in Him. He lives in me today. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Nothing that can separate me from His presence. In Ephesians 2, it talks about we're living in heavenly places. We're enjoying the presence of God today, just like we will in heaven. Though we can't see Him, we're walking by faith today, but one day we'll walk by sight. We see through a glass darkly today, but one day we shall see clearly the Lord Jesus Christ when we get to heaven. And oh, what a hope we have in Him, because He commendeth His love toward me while I was undeserving of His grace, undeserving of His goodness. Yet He proved how much He loved me by dying for me. And He came to me as a lost sinner and saved my wretched soul from eternity in hell that I deserve. And now He lives inside of me. I'm united together in Him. God commendeth His love toward us. I pray that you know Christ is your Savior, that you are not only saved, but you're walking with Him, enjoying His presence today, sitting in heavenly places with Him today. What a blessing it is to go to the Lord in prayer and in our time of need. In uncertain days like this, we know that we've got a God that's got it all under control. I don't have a thing to worry about. God's got it all taken care of, and I'm resting and hoping in Him. Well, we're going to sing a song together to close the service, For God So Loved the World. Let's sing that again. It's in the songbook there somewhere, but we know the chorus. We sing that a lot here, and I'll try to get the words right this time. All right?
For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree, from sin to set me free. Someday He's coming back, what glory that will be. Wonderful His love to me. Amen. God bless you.